you, it's embarrassing, you're on.
I tell you what, I mean, I always meant to try to come back. My wife's been working hard, and so I didn't come. But the precipitant actually is a very close friend of mine, my oldest friend from Camp Mo, is 9 years old, from since we're 9 years old, first day of Monday camp. He is actually on a respirator right now. Some terrible virus attacked his lungs, and he's trying to recover, but it's very in a bad spot.
Oh, no.
And I said, you know what? I'm not really the Sivan guy.
Believer in religious magic.
I'll come, but it just
Can't hurt.
But this place is learning. I'm not that you'll learn during shul, but I have greater comfort here.
I appreciate that you shared it, and so we'll make a hafta show. We'll makdish et limudeinu. We'll dedicate and set into motion our learning le refuah shlema, for refuah shlema le nishmato shel chaver.
Okay.
Shalanu, what's his name?
It is Yirmiyahu Shmuel Ben. Boy.
Yirmiyahu Shmuel
Ben Bela Vitzvi.
Ben Bela Vitzvi. Shvara Nef, Shvara Guf. We have him in our mind, our hearts, praying for him as we learn tonight. Good. So, welcome back to the Beit Midrash. Good to be back to our learning in Masechet Tani. And tonight, I'm going to take us from 5b2. We're going to still be in all this Gemara that's focused in on the first Mishnah, but really, do you need the first Mishnah at this point to understand some of where the Gemara is going to go? They kind of leave behind the particulars of the halachic questions as to when we start in liturgy reminding ourselves about rain and God's powers of rain and when the rain's coming, in order to do a little bit more of the work that was hinted at on some of the earlier pages, and that was something I pointed out that the rabbis like to do all the time in the Bavli, and that is they like to affirm and they like to kind of teach about their own rabbinic culture of Torah learning and Torah study and what's it mean to be someone who really is a Jew who has Torah values and has rabbinic values at its heart. In his heart, and how do you function in the world like that? And so not only are we talking about blessing within the Amidah tonight, but we're going to start off with a passage that talks about extending your relationship with prayer. In this sense, it's prayer, but really it's even beyond prayer. Remember back to the fact that we have Masechet Brachot, we have a tractate called Blessings, and then we have all these tractates about holidays that include the liturgy, and our experience of the liturgy has the same formulae as brachotu, baruch atah, and one becomes, in a certain way, by participating in the life of prayer in community, one becomes a blesser. Right? Part of the rabbi's goal here, as we always have said about when we learn the Gemara, is to understand what they wish to establish by way of the rabbinic culture. And so one could become a blesser. One need not only think about saying blessings in prayer services. Don't only think about saying blessings over the normal kind of food you eat that we've given you lots of blessings for, or the phenomena of nature. There's even more of a becoming a blesser in this culture. And the first passage we're going to look at is about becoming such a blesser. And noticing what could be the content of our blessing. And at the same time, it's going to affirm, as we have noticed on these pages, a relationship with nature. Right? So we can also read the next passage as affirming our serious relationship and appreciation of nature. So let's look at it. On the right-hand side of 5b2, there's another dialogue between Rabbi Nachman and Rabbi Yitzchak, who were our interlocutors, and he says, Ki havu miftere mehadade. And they were about to depart. They were about to take leave from one another. They were about to say goodbye. And just that comment alone, by the way, So Rashi says Rav Nachman really didn't leave, and that they really didn't depart from one another. They sat there and they talked. But why would such a comment be made anyway? Why would that be an introduction? How is that an introduction to a rabbinic story? They were about to take leave of each other. Why is that important? Because we have a tradition elsewhere in the Gemara that when two people take leave of each other, that provides an opportunity to either say a word of Torah, or in particular to teach a Jewish law, a halakha. So in Masechet Brachot, it will say, if I'm about to say so long to you, that we should leave toch divrei Torah. That we should actually, the last words we say to one another should be a little bit of either a Devar Torah or an Agada. We should share a Midrash. Or particularly, it really resonates with the rabbinic culture to teach some Jewish law. Right? So somebody will make the funny joke. I don't know how funny you'll find it. But, you know, if I'm leaving and I'm taking leave and I want to say goodbye to you on the corner, someone will say, do you know that it's in Jewish law, there's a tradition, there's a halacha, there's a law that says I have to teach you a Jewish law, or we should part in words of Jewish law. There, we just were yotzei. There, we just accomplished our goal. Okay, so but in one small introductory line of the Gemara, you can see them already sustaining and planting into our readers' eyes and our minds the kind of culture they wish to promote. Anyway, so then into the Gemara. Amar le, Rabbi Nachman asks of Rav Yitzchak, Levar Chan Mar. So he says, please, give me a bracha. Bestow a blessing on me. I'm on 5B. And I'm towards the bottom of the page. So
Tanit Megillah.
Tanit Hey Bet.
Hey Bet. Okay.
So Livarchan Mar, let Mar give me a bracha. What a beautiful request from a friend. In a moment of really needing a bracha, maybe in a moment of really needing a bracha, we could turn to a friend and say, "Give me a blessing, please." Right? That's a nice Jewish request. Give me a blessing. Amar le, Rabbi Yitzchak says to him, Em sholach mashal. Let me tell you a parable. Here he's going to bless him through telling him a mashal. Not going to give him a straightforward blessing. Right? Here is another piece of the rabbinic culture we love. Oh, you're asking for a blessing? Have I got the right analog for you? L'maha davar dome. To what may this be compared, your request for a blessing? L'adam shahaya holech b'midbar. A man was traveling in the desert. V'haya ra'ev ayef v'tzameh. And he was hungry, and he was tired, and he was thirsty. U'matza ilan sheperotav mitukin v'tzilonae. And he came upon a tree whose fruits were sweet and its shade so pleasant. And you know, like I've said this before, how a Gemara, how a Talmud you're learning, how the Parsha works this way too, it's just right for its time, right? We just blessed the new month of Shvat. Right? We just blessed the new month of Shvat. Tu B'Shvat is coming, it's the time of the trees, and here is a story about a beautiful Ilan, a beautiful tree, who has wonderful fruit and great shade. V'amat ha'mayim overet tachtav, and a stream of waters flowing beneath it. Achal meperotav v'shata mimeimav v'yashav betzilo. He ate of its fruits, he drank of its water, sat in its shade. U'cheshe bikesh lelech amar, and when he sought to leave, he says, he looks at this tree, he looks at the scene. Ilan, Ilan, Bama Avarechecha. How can I possibly give you a blessing? With what words shall I bless you? How shall I bless you? Im omar lecha sheyehu perotecha mitukin. If I say your fruit shall be sweet, hare perotecha mitukin. Your fruit is already sweet. Sheyehei tzil lecha nae. Shall I bless you with better and more pleasant shade? Hare tzilcha nae. Your shade is already so pleasant. Shetehei amat hamayim overet tachtecha. Shall I say that a stream of water should flow beneath you? That's how I should bless you. Hare amar amayim overet tachtecha. A stream of water already flows beneath you. Ela yihi ratzon shekol nesiot shenotin mimcha yihiyu kamocha. Rather, here's the blessing. May it be the will of God that all shoots planted from you will be exactly like you. Nachas from the children. Nachas from the generations to come, right? And he says to Rabbi Yitzchak, concludes his remarks to Rav Nachman, Afata v'ma avarachechecha. You too, Rav Nachman, so how am I going to bless you? Im b'Torah, harei Torah. Im b'osher, harei shiosher. Im b'banim, harei banim. Ela yihi ratzon shehiyu tzetzaei me'echa kemotcha. If I should bless you with Torah, should I bless you with Torah? You already have such Torah knowledge. With wealth, you already have great wealth. With children, you already have children. So maybe it's a little different than children in his version. What is it? Therefore, it's my blessing that your offspring will be like you. So it's a little bit more about his character. So it's the character that he so appreciates, this friend of his. So I think it's... So I think your question is really, Rabbi Nachman, through his sharing this agada, or sharing this mashal, this parable of sorts, he's really trying to figure that out. But I think in the end, he figures it out through his reciting the story. You see, it's not just that he told the story in order to tell him the story, like he knows the perfect story. One could read it that way. But I want to surmise that when it comes to the mashal, there has to be a nimshal. In other words, there's a parable, and then there's the lesson from it. There's the moral to the story. And oftentimes, in these folk tales, yes, the end is known to the author, but in the midst, Rav Nachman is learning. What do I need to bless this person with? What shall I really bless this person? He's got already children. He's got already money. He's got already Torah learning. Ah, he sees how much he respects his colleague. Had his colleague not asked him for that blessing, had there not been openness between these two Jews to receive blessings, one from the other, we might not have known that Rabbi Nachman really did respect the great character of his friend. This was a way that they could be very, very much in the...
Maybe the reverse is true also. Maybe, I forget which one asked which, but maybe the one asking for the blessing didn't realize how blessed he was.
Oh, and that's a beautiful lesson, right? That is a really wonderful kind of take, right? That the mashal is, you don't realize how much you have. That's beautiful.
So I'm interested in the authority to bless. So we go back to the Torah. Obviously, God blesses.
Mm.
And now it seems like anybody who takes that on himself or herself is actually putting themselves in God's position.
Right.
We see it in the Torah for fathers for their children. That is, you know, whether or not that in and of itself is an affront, I think is sort of an interesting question. I've always wondered about that. But the idea of having, what authority do you need to make your blessing worth anything?
Yeah.
So I'm interested in the culture of the relationship of who is allowed to bless, and to what extent, and under what circumstances, and to whom.
Yeah.
Because here we're going beyond a father and a child, so
right.
we're not scripturally connected. This is a later custom, obviously.
It's not really a blessing, though. You're not saying, may your children be like you. he's saying, may it be the will of God that your children should be like you. He's removing himself a little. He wants to move to the blessing. No? Not by him?
I think it is a channeling of God here. Is it one? That was one of my first thoughts. But the deeper question of who has the power to bless him, whether or not that is a part and parcel of...
I'll modify. Who has the authority to invoke God to bless someone?
Right. So even if you went that far to say, he said, may it be God's will, and Yehi Ratzon, who does have that authority? Is there a limitation of that authority, or is there a permissiveness within the tradition in order to create and grant the Jewish people power to offer those blessings, right? That's a fundamental question we have.
So if a child blessed a parent,
right,
we think that would be peculiar.
Maybe, in a sense. So this is an area of thought, of Jewish thought, that Rabbi Elie Spitz took up some years ago. His first work on the subject asks the particular question, who does have the authority to invoke God? Who has the authority even to create a blessing for another person without saying Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha or Yevarechecha Hashem V'Yishmerecha, using the Kohenic formula of those who were the channels of God's blessing, right? And he looks back and he says, well, Moses' first request to Aharon was to bless the people. There's a place in Torah where there's not a liturgy provided like there is with the threefold blessing that we think of today as the Kohenic blessing. There actually is a spot where it says, and then Aharon should go bless the people. And then there's a different place with Aharon, go bless the people with Yivarecha Adonai V'Yishmerecha. Ah, one could say, obviously, Aaron, at that point, we're not privy to what he did privately to bless the children of Israel, created words of blessing for them. But we could say that's within the role of being Kohen, and then Kohanim seem to be the only ones that have
got a direct line.
That kind of permission.
Yeah.
Except that we know from the Genesis narrative that God expects that the Jewish people, not Kohanim directly, but the Jewish people in general, based on our ancestors, would have the power to not only bless their own children, but that they should have the power to bless others as well, other nations, that is. So this summer, we traced the work of the Genesis chapters of Torah to discuss the kind of empowerment that Abraham had, that Isaac had, and that Jacob had when it came to offering blessings of both internally Jews and externally non-Jews. What's fascinating is, through you all the nations will be blessed, right? This is a promise made to Abraham. It's part of our original covenantal promise. Remember, you're going to go to the land, and ultimately who blesses you shall be blessed, and who curses you shall be cursed. Meaning, we need you, Abraham, to physically do that kind of blessing. Now, if you want to think about it from the ancient world, just as a stop for a minute, footnote. Does it mean that there's a storehouse of blessing matter that is brought down somehow and bestowed upon people? Some people think that in the ancient world they thought about it like that. Others were convinced already that blessing really was the kind of positive, energetic force. One puts goodwill out towards another through these containers of words, and that it's not this storehouse of blessing matter that exists out there in the world. Okay, that's the footnote. Back to Abraham. Abraham and Isaac seem to miss the opportunities to bless the other nations of the world if we look through Torah's narrative and we notice that neither Ishmael nor Esav are blessed by either Abraham or Isaac. Interestingly enough, God comes and blesses them to be the teacher God wants to be for the Jewish people to be able to offer blessings. As soon as, fast forward, Yaakov is going to bless the children, he's going to also provide for them some pretty, either what you could call harsh criticism or truth-telling advice at the end of his life when it comes to the kids. However, what we do see is that he's the only one who meets a foreign ruler and actually blesses him. The verb is used, by Vayivarech et Paro.
Yeah.
He blesses Pharaoh.
And that struck me a couple of weeks ago as being also an affront.
Yep.
Because to this demigod,
yeah,
and he's blessing him.
fast forward to the whole question of what empowerments we have. It's not until the later Middle Ages that parents are given the formulaic Kohenic blessing to bless their children on Shabbatot. They are encouraged to say their own words of blessing to their children in some of the earlier manuscripts. However, the actual use of the formula for the Kohanim is not given to all Am Yisrael until a little bit later on in the Middle Ages. Meaning that by the late Middle Ages, to cut this story short that we could have an entire lecture on, the Kohanim's blessing has been totally democratized as a blessing that is now going to be offered for children at the Shabbat table, especially into modernity. There's no more question that all Jews everywhere, mothers and fathers, have the ability to share that blessing with the next generation of children. And the Kohenic tripartite blessing becomes very much in use by Mesadre Kedushin, by those leading weddings, especially in the Sephardic world, over brides and grooms at the end of a ceremony. Not sure exactly what the first year of use is for that formula within the wedding ceremony. More work's being done to see if we can find any kind of use of that on any Geniza fragments that would suggest that there's a liturgy out there for weddings. Might be on one or another ketubas, but that's a natural kind of notion that you want to bless the children, right, as a theme. So we do say that we have power to bless. Rebbes in the Hasidic world become absolute channels for godly blessings, for bringing Shefa down, the effluence, the divine effluence of God, but also for speaking words of blessing that they themselves craft and create without being liturgically fixed kind of notions. And the bestowal of blessings in that sense plays off of just like this. Bless me. Let the Master bless me. And so if you want to take this as the key to creating that culture, we have a little bit of a text in that regard in our Gemara. Let's move on. Okay, so one other feature of Talmudic literature that we've seen before over years and that I'll just remind you about on page 6A1 is that the Talmud, the Bavli, likes to do lexical work. Likes to know what's the lexicon we use. What are the words we have? What do the words mean? What's the root related to? Is it going to be completely lexical in the sense of we know this from language, or is the word we're about to share, the question that seems very lexical, is it simply an open door to making a midrashic statement using some of the locations where that word was mentioned? Both could happen. It's either a very, very deep epistemological kind of investigation, lexical investigation, or it's enough of a lexical question that leads me to a midrash, but it opens my door to ask, what's this word mean? Why do we use this word? What's the sense we get from this word being in play? Okay, so look at 6A1 on the left side from where it says Scripture states. Scripture states in Deuteronomy 11:14, V'natati metar artzechem be'ito yore umalkosh. So I will provide rain for you in its seasons. Matar is the word for precipitation. Yore umalkosh. Yore is the rain that falls at the beginning of the season, and malkosh is the rain that falls at the end of the season. We have different words for those rains. The following braita gives the etymology of the word yore. Now, what's so interesting about this word, even before we jump into the braita? What other word comes from yore that we know? Torah. This is the root of Torah.
Hora'ah. That's it.
We don't know if hora'ah is exactly the same root, but we do know that that word is an outgrowth of yore.
Yeah.
And what is yore in the ancient world?
The first rain in the season.
Ah, so it's the word for the first rains of the season, beginnings of quote-unquote fertility. If you want to just leave it in the precipitation category, Torah is related to what? Fertility. Torah is related to creating fertile hearts, minds. Torah is related to creating of your field the kind of produce we need in the world. That the fruits of your labors should be Torah and mitzvot and all that God commands. So if we just left it there, we would have a sense of why Torah is related to Yoreh, is related to that root, and we could leave it in the precipitation category.
But look at that line, Yoreh, Shemoreh, Tabriot. Yeah. In other words, yeah. Something to indicate.
Yeah, we're going
to
get to the bright. We're going to get to the bright.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm jumping
Torah does not have anything to do with law?
No. Torah has everything to do with this word, and Torah also has everything to do with how Yoreh was used in a military context, which we won't really encounter here. Yoreh is to shoot. As in? And so when you think about shooting out the lesson, sharing the lesson, and shooting out that teaching, God shoots out those teachings, and in Masechet Kedushin, it says that Chochamim, sages, shoot their arrows at one another with this word, this verb, and at the beginning they are soldiers and fighters, and they are fighting one another to create the kind of meanings and understandings of Torah that they need, and at the end of the day they come out arm in arm like brothers, like lovers, so that it goes from being fighters to those who are more like than morei and hora'ah, more like teachers, because they now know what lesson they need to bring out in through the gates. To this braita, that now also investigates the yorei word. Yorei, the first rain of the season as we understand it, shemorei et abriot, because it instructs the people. Ah, so here is a teaching one. And the yorei, which is the first rain, instructs the people. What does it instruct the people? The first rain of the season is considered instructional because it provides advance warning. Here comes the rain, folks. It's instructive about the season. Lahatiach gagotehen. And what do they need to do? There needs to be a very practical response. They have to go plaster their roofs to prevent the rain from entering their homes. So especially in a seasonal type of activity vis-a-vis your own architecture, you really have to seal up your roofs after a big, long, rainy season. You may even have to do some work during the rainy season to keep your roofs sealed up. Ulahachnis et perotehen. And you should bring in the fruit that has been left out in the field to dry. So you know that figs were tied on lines and all kinds of ancient fruits, including ancient mishmish. The apricots were left to dry. They had these wonderful, wonderful dried fruit recipes that made the fruit just unbelievably tasty and fantastic, but at a certain point in the season, you had to take them in, or else the rains would create moldy fruit. V'lasot kol tzarchein, and then to attend all their needs. So this is the beginning of what Yoreh could mean. It means it's a time of instruction. We're instructing you to fix up your roofs, bring in your fruits. What other needs for the winter do you have? You might seal your grains to keep some of them fresh. Right? We talked about those ancient kinds of pots that required capping, and you could have, from the first rains, by the way, you could take some of that, now what was almost feeling like clay, and you could use it to cover up. If you had some corking material or you had other materials in there, you could then use it like a mud cap to seal the pots in an age where you didn't have caps, right? You also had preparations with fig paste, and you put enough ash in so that you didn't have bugs interested in coming to eat it, and you use that as a paste around either a stone or around some corking material. You know, these are fascinating ancient packaging engineering feats that are referenced in the Mishnah. Okay, Devar Acher. There's another explanation, though, about what this Yoreh is. Shemirave et haaretz. It's called Yore because it saturates the earth. Umashke ad tahom, and it waters it to the depths. As it is said, Shenemar, Til ameharave nachet gedudea, birevivim, timogagena tzimha tivarech. By saturating Rave its furrows, you bring pleasure to its bands of people, and with showers you soften at the earth, its growth you bless. So, in other words, at the beginning, saturating, mirave, right, it lays down a certain saturation level, and then more showers come, the revivim, and you soften it, and then it's good for growth. Davar acher, another explanation within the same braita, Yore, she yored benachat, because it falls gently, it shoots down out of the sky, but it shoots gently enough. Ve'eino yored bezaaf, it doesn't fall violently. And that's a word that yore has this kind of connotation of gentle rains, yore. So, thus far, you see that the Gemara really takes us that, oh, that's pretty beneficial. Right? Yore. But what about the possibility that it's not so beneficial? What about the possibility that it's not so either getting you to do the right things at the right times, or it just softens it up enough? Or so it's going to bring a disagreement in a certain sense. Oh, Einu Yore la Shemashir et Aperot. But perhaps the verse calls it Yore only because it causes the fruit to fall. In other words, Yore, it shoots down and it knocks the fruits off the trees that are there. Umashtifet tazraim, and it washes away the seeds. Umashtifet ta'ilanot, and it washes away the trees. In other words, you take a little bit of that yore that we know can also be about shooting in the background, though it didn't make reference directly to any kind of shooting of weapons, and here it's kind of like weaponized, right? That rain could possibly be not so friendly. And we've seen that on both accounts, right? We've seen that in other places already in the pages we've learned. Rain could be good, or rain could come and it could be too much of a storm. Talmud Lomar Malkosh. The Torah therefore states Malkosh in the same verse in association with Yoreh to teach that Malo Malkosh Livracha, just as Malkosh is for a blessing, it can't be detrimental. Af yore livracha, so to yore is for a blessing. Ah, but even malkosh might be detrimental. Af eino malkosh, elam shemapil et habatim. But perhaps it's called malkosh only because it knocks down houses. I mean, this is tough rain. This is a hard rain. Rain can come and be that violent. Umishaber et ha'ilanot. It even breaks trees. Umale et ha'skain, and it raises locusts. You know, those locusts that burrow and come up every, you know, X number of years. We have different species we've mentioned. It could be that stirs them up. The possibility is rejected, though. Talmud Lomar Yore. The Torah therefore states Yore in association with Malkosh to teach that what? Ma Yore Levracha. Just as Yore is for a blessing. Af Malkosh Levracha. So too Malkosh is for blessing. But Yore Gufe Minalan and Yore itself. Where do we know that it's beneficial? Because we don't want to just associate it with Malkosh and say that we learn it from there. Dichtiv, it's written, Uvenei Tzion, Gilu V'simchu B'Hashem Aleichem, children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in God. Ki Natan Lechem Et Hamorei Litzdaka, because it says that God has given, what? Brought down rain for you, Yorei Malkosh, in the first month as charity. V'yored Lechem Geshem More Umalkosh Barishon, in the first month. So what is really then rain in the end of this section of discussion of the Braita? Rain, Yorei Malkosh, at its right time. And I think what he's saying is, regardless of whether you think it's a little too hard or it's soft enough, right? Because we all comment on the weather. Whoa, was that a storm? Right? A little bit too much for me. You know, I like it when it's, you know, just snowing like this and it flurries, but I don't like it when it's on the ground. That's too much. Well, for you, too much. I like it when it's on the ground. We go sledding on the little hill on 88th Street. You know, there's disagreement about the amount and what the storm is and what the storms are about and how much they pour down. So meanwhile, what is it all? Tzedakah. It's tzedakah. You have to reframe here and understand that that rain coming from heaven, Yorei, Malkosh, whatever their nature, is really tzedakah. I've told you the story before. We used to bring the eighth graders on trips, you know, and they used to say, do we really have to say Mashiva Ruach Umarita Gashem? We're supposed to go hiking today. Do we really have to say who causes the wind to blow and who brings the rain down? You know, can't we stop saying that prayer? What if it really does make God throw it a little harder? Well, we say it because it's all a bracha for the right seasons, and it's rain. In the end, it's tzedakah. Rain is tzedakah for the world. It's hard to justify that when the rains are so violent that it really does tear roofs off places. Perhaps the challenge there yet in our world is that we build structures that are weather worthy, and we really have to consider those challenges. I think the Gemara is really cognizant of the challenges that we have, keeping rain out of our homes because our roofs are waterproof enough. You know, now and then there are such things as leaks that we have to deal with, right? Whether they be in buildings or shingle roofs or mud huts still in parts of the world. But in the end, the argument is that it's tzedakah. It's tzedakah. Rain's tzedakah. Okay, we're going to push forward. And we're going to go to 6b2. Those were our lexical investigations. I just want to do one short paragraph over here on 6b2. Just to show you that it picks up on the relationship of husband-wife. It picks up on the relationship that rain is husband, wife is the earth. We had said a little bit about that in the context of page, I think it was either Gimel or Dalet, where the Gemara is interested in kind of answering the question of, is there a male deity and a female deity, a male power and a female power in the world? Is it dualism, or is God the one true God who sends this nature? And nature can be seen in metaphorical terms as husband-wife, but really it's not husband-wife copulating and producing a world and making the world fertile. It is God who creates the rain, God who created the earth, and the meeting of the two can be metaphorized in a way as husband meets wife. But we're not to take that as any kind of presentation of godly powers at work, other than the true God of Israel making these work. So just to bring you back and say, because, you know, I've been interested in seeing how themes, they play out on page 3, and then they're kind of quiet, and then they play out on page 7 or 6 or 7, and then they play out a little bit later, because I don't think they want us to forget these kinds of arguments that they've put forward and polemics that they've put forward. So just one small paragraph to remind us of this. On 6b2, on the left side, in the brightest quoted above, the word revia was used to signify rainfall. The Gemara explains this expression further. Amar Rabbi Abahu. Rabbi Abahu says, my lashon revia. What's the root meaning of the expression revia that was used for rain before? Devarsha rovea et akarka, something that penetrates, rovea, the ground. It penetrates the ground. Kid Rabbi Yehuda. This is in accordance with what Rabbi Yehuda said. Dama Rabbi Yehuda, mit rabalad arahu, rain is the husband of the soil. Shenemar. Ki kasher yedrad hageshem v'hasheleg min hashamayim. For the rain comes down in the snow from the sky, v'shama lo yashuv, and does not return there. Ki im hirvai ta aretz v'holida v'hitzmicha, but saturates the earth and makes it bear vegetation and bud. And so by using v'holida gives birth, that is the feminine. So So the commentary that we've been looking at over here, this very unique new project in the world, which is a feminist commentary on the Babylonian Talmud, wants to make sure that we understand that this is an absolute and genderizing of nature, right? For good, for bad, there's no real argument here. It's just that it's really pointing out that there is an engendering of nature with male parts and female parts, with copulation at its core, with the meeting of the two in a loving way and in a respectful way here, because it's ultimately to bear children. And what do we see in the bracha that we read before? May all your offspring be blessed. May your offspring be like you. May your fruit grow up like you, right? So that there's this real sense that what we do in our lives is very much in a natural rhythm, the same way that natural rhythms, nature, really does unfold in the world, and that God has that at the core of all approaches to what it means to be manager of the world. So that's the only little piece I wanted to point out. Turn the page. And we're going to get into a whole different issue. All right. Whole different issue. We won't say capital W. It's a whole different issue. But I want to bring you to the second column over here on 6b3. And now enter a little bit again of Tanit's connection with Masechet Brachot. Right? How was our tractate already connected to Masechet Brachot, right? We know that it's connected to Masechet Brachot, to the first tractate of Talmud, because we're talking about liturgy. We're talking about what liturgy to add when it comes to our Amida. That's where the beginning of our Masechta was. We also are going to see a different relationship to Masechet Brachot right now, and that's going to come through this question that the Gemara is going to ask, presenting to us a Tana from Eretz Yisrael, an Israeli authority, presenting to us a halachic question that's outside the framework, again, of prayer. It's not the same question of, with what shall I bless you, one Jew to another, one person to another, but it is the question, again, that Masechet Brachot asks in different places, what's the bracha over that? What bracha do I say once I see rain? Because it's not enough for me, as a rabbinic Jew, to say, God who sends the winds and rains in my Amida. I may find myself experiencing this, and I want to have a blessing to say when I experience this in the world. You know, that's what gives us a little stop, meditate, think, respect, appreciate, wow factor in life. You know, these blessings, I think I've told you before that blessings were really the first thing that brought me back to a life of Jewish ritual. Blessings over phenomena more than even over food. To me, they were just the beginning of really a different relationship with God's power and with our tradition, who said, yeah, you really have to stop each day and notice. You really do. And I really appreciated that. And I really appreciated what it did for my life. I was, I think, running at 180 miles per hour in Washington, D.C., and didn't think twice about any kind of majesty of the universe that I think is now incorporated into my day. And we're going to have this section. What's interesting, as I mentioned, is that it does present it through the lens of an Israeli Tana, and it's a halachic question. So already we are students of Gemara. We understand that the halachic system is pretty much established, and everybody agrees that there are blessings to say when phenomena happen in the world. This assumption is kind of tucked within the pages of our Gemara that we're going to be learning. And two, we are cognizant of the fact that we're learning in the Babylonian Talmud about an Israeli figure, an Israeli authority, and we appreciate so much that in this sense they are very positively relating to Eretz Yisrael as a source of wisdom and halachic practice and authority within the corpus of the text. There are some times when, again, I've said to you, they really know how to insult their Israeli colleagues, right? The Babylonians really will make a point of that every now and then, you know? You know, this guy wears socks on his ears, I think, you know, was one of the Talmudic insults we saw. Another one is, like, you know, but here we have that kind of respect coming through to give us a sense that there's a great import to this and that there's an importance to this.
Book in the Talmud of Brachot.
Yeah, so when I make reference to tractate Brachot,
yeah.
I'm talking about that Masechet, that tractate,
that
really does refer in large part, on many of the pages, to the Brachot, in addition to the liturgy.
Right. So the one we have here, though, is not in tractate Brachot. It is about Brachot in Tani.
Well, it will actually be a parallel to, in some way, to what is a Mishnah in Brachot that we will look at, because I brought you the parallel Mishnah to look at first, actually. So that's a good introduction to the fact that we're going to take a look at this Mishnah. So this, it's a pretty long Mishnah, by the way, but it's kind of cool about like what blessings there are in the world, just in general. Take one and pass it along.
Precursors, mindfulness.
Oh, I think it is the absolute roots of all mindfulness.
Yeah.
Mindfulness, especially as you walk about your day. Not just mindfulness in the sense of, let's say, Eastern transcendental meditation or the kind of mindfulness that is, quote-unquote, dissociated with the world, but a steering into the world, and being mindful in a very Jewish way means engaging and noting and having a formula to use for a brief meditation. Yeah. Jews were always interested in a mindfulness, even when they meditated. Chaim Vital, 16th century, said, repeat the words of a Tana. Take a Mishnah from Avot. Repeat that as your mantra. But understand you're connecting to the soul of that rabbi and the wisdom that he's teaching. And it's not just about removing yourself from the world. It's not a breath meditation. It's a very different type of meditation. You know, and today it's very popular to do breath meditation and that relaxing and nervous system kind of. I think part of that comes through regular tefillah for the rabbis, as opposed to completely shutting down our, you know, kind of getting in touch with the autonomic nervous system. There's a little bit of that through our chanting that I think happens naturally. But it's an interesting question as to whether or not we have at our core any practices that are truly, truly mindful in the way that we talk about Eastern meditation today. The one source might be Abu Lafia in the 13th century, who said that we should meditate on a candle and say the Shema in private, meditating on the light of that candle, and let ourselves move into the ultimate oneness. Okay, so let's look at this Mishnah. This is in Masechet Brachot on page 54, and I don't know if you have ever said one of these brachot about phenomena or there are times when you looked up the right bracha for any of these kind of phenomena that are mentioned. Some of them, yes, still are with us as those halachic answers we have, you know, the halachic formulae we have for some of these. Some are in the Mishnah and therefore not exactly what we still or even could say. But let's look at it. So, Haro'e Makom Shenasu Vo Nisim L'Yisrael. I'm on 54A1 now in the English sources if you're with me. One who sees a place where miracles are performed on behalf of the Jewish people, Omer, Baruch Shasan Nisim L'Avotenu B'Makom Hazeh. Blessed are you, God, who performed miracles for our ancestors at this place. Makom shenekra mimenu avodat kochavim. If idolatry has been uprooted from a place, you say the blessing Baruch. And when it says Baruch, it means Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Sheakar avodat kochavim me'aretzeinu. If you're in Israel and they uprooted idolatry, you say, blessed is the one who uprooted idolatry from the land. Natural world then comes next. Ala zikin v'ala zvaot v'ala ramim v'ala ruchot v'ala brakim. If you see, it says zikin here. Why does it say zikin? Because you see down below, the Gemara is going to talk about it, but a lot of people say this is the word for lightning. Yeah, this is the word for lightning. Earthquake, thunder, winds, or lightning, because ultimately it wants to say that brakim or lightning. One says, and what are brakim today, by the way? Yeah, pretty much.
Say it again.
Brakim or thunder. Ramim gam brakim.
Thunder is ramim.
Thunder is ramim, right? Yeah.
Brakim is lightning.
Yeah.
Brakim today in modern Hebrew?
Well, that's
lightning. Oh, yeah?
Yeah,
of course.
Ah, so Zikin and Brakim?
Zikin here, I think it's from the Zikin. It's from damages.
Aha, uh-huh, so you think it's more like earthquake?
No, it's a spark of light. No, it's lightning.
No, but they don't start spark of light and Zvaot and Ramim. It's not, the sentence is not supporting it.
All right, so
what would you call it?
So Zikin, we would say, is lightning, is sparks of light, right? Flashes, maybe? Maybe one is
no,
like lightning bolts and
more. Ramim and Brakim. They don't need another word for it.
Oh, they don't need another word, but they have it. So maybe one is like flashes and maybe one is like lightning bolts.
Nowadays,
Zikin and Brakim.
I think Zikin is part of Nezikin.
Meanwhile, all those phenomena fall under one category, or one liturgical bracha. Baruch shekocho ugvurato male olam. Blessed are you, whose strength and might fill the world. So this summer at the Ramah farm, because kids are out there on the open field and they're at the farm, sometimes the storm rolls in, you know, summer thunderstorm. So we had, there was a rabbinical student on the staff this year and a great artist on the staff, and we had him put up the sign that had this bracha on it, Shekocho Ugvurato Male Olam. So that immediately when these kinds of phenomena came rolling into camp, that we were able to recite the bracha. Blessings upon seeing permanent natural phenomena. Al ha'arim v'al givaot v'al ha'yamim v'al neharot v'al ha'midbarot. Upon seeing mountains, hills, seas, rivers, or deserts, one says, Baruch Osei V'reishi. And Rabbi Yehuda says, though, Haro'e et ha'yam ha'gadol omer, but one sees the great sea, you have a special blessing for that. And the great sea, what is the great sea by way of Rabbi Yehuda?
Mediterranean.
The Mediterranean. Baruch she'asat ha'yam ha'gadol. Blessed is the one, the one who made the great sea. And halacha has come down and kept that bracha intact, right? And if I go to Israel and I make it over to Tel Aviv or I make it over to the beach, and it's not been 30 days since I saw it, I can say that blessing. And then if I go back 30 days later, yeah. So it's always a beautiful connection with the Gemara. And that's what it means, Shabzman Shiroehu Lifrakim, when he sees it at intervals. This is the 30-day period that is created. So it's kind of like, you could say, right? That's interesting.
Like what? But that's connected to the lunar cycle.
I think because our months are lunar months, then any time when they say Lifrakim, they kind of mean like once a month. But that's true. It would be connected directly to the lunar cycle. Now, here's where we get to the connection to our Gemara, because this is going to be the question that we have over here in our Gemara. Al ha-gishamim. On rain. So is it when I experience it? When it's falling on me? Or when I see it through a certain behavior, right? All these things could be the questions we have about what's going on with the rain. Va'al bisorot tovot, and on good tidings, interestingly enough, rain is connected to good tidings, not any other natural feature, but on the notion of good news, because, again, Rain is tzedakah. Rain is a blessing. Rain is a good thing. And so too, besorot tovot, good news. What do I say? Baruch hatov hametiv. Blessed is God who is good and who makes good happen. And that's an interesting combination. Because I might have thought that it fits in... What's that?
What is metiv?
Metiv. Like from the word tov. Yeah, hatova, like in benching.
Somebody who makes
who hetiv, who metiv, who yetiv lanu.
So,
a benefactor. You're right, and he benefits the world.
Benefit.
He's beneficent. He sheds this on the world, and it's good tidings. I might have thought that rain would have fit in with a list of other natural phenomena. No, it's really about good tidings, and it's hatova hametiv. And if on bad tidings, I still have to say a bracha, baruch dayan haemet. God, I have to deal with the fact that I'm not the true judge, is the way I would say that about from our side. God, you're the one who has to figure out with us how the power of judgment works in the world. Bana bayit chadash, if you build a new house. V'kana kelim chadashim, if you purchase new clothes. Some people say that it can also be new books. He says, baruch shehechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'higiyanu lazman hazeh. So there's your shehechiyanu. If you buy new clothes and they're like nice new clothes, you know, I wouldn't do it over like another t-shirt. But if you buy a new suit, for sure the first time you're putting it on, you can make a shehechiyanu. Mivarech ala ra'a me'ein ala tova. One should recite the blessing, the true judge, on a calamity that has the potential to be a favorable occurrence. V'ala tova me'ein ala ra'a. And one should recite the blessing who's good and who does good on a favorable occurrence that has the potential to be a calamity. Okay, so that's as far as we're going to learn in this Mishnah. The background is, on the Sefer Brachot already, we had the blessing for rain, and it was coupled with Besorot Tovot.
So ask this word, where you stop, where you left off?
Yeah.
The word Hatzoek L'Sheavar, what is that? I couldn't figure that one out.
That is...
What is
that's the situation where if I make a bracha, right? That about something that's quote unquote already happened. Like if I see that, if I want to say
nothing to vain.
Right, it's praying in vain is what it's all about. But if I want a situation to get better, but I know it was a really bad accident, and I say hatova hametiv and not dayan haemet, because I think that my blessing is going to change the reality. It's not, and this gets back to literally what you said at the beginning of class. It's not that my blessing is going to really change what God's plan really was. But I want to express my hope through this blessing, right? I want to be honest about the blessing. That this is kind of bad news, or this is kind of good news, and it's accepted that way among the majority of people. So since Meir is asking about it, and we didn't read it, let's just read.
The verb
is related to what Moses did in the Torah when Moses is tzoek el Hashem, and Hashem, according to the Midrash, says, "What are you doing there? It's screaming." Take some action, right? So ek is associated with prayer. So this is where, by the way, there's some permissiveness to literally be tzoek el Hashem, to be yelling at God, to do some holy yelling at God.
Because it appears again a few lines down. So
correct.
You'll get there, but I see.
So listen, so like this, the example here. Hayta ishto meuberet v'omer. For example, if his wife was pregnant and he says, Yehi ratzon sheteled ishti zachar. May it be your will that my wife give birth to a male. Harei zo tfila shav. This is a prayer in vain. It's already done. I mean, they didn't have times that they could make any manipulation. Barry just told me. what did you say to the kids? Barry was a guest lecturer at SAR. So what were the two questions?
The two questions I asked were, how would you feel if you found out that your parents altered some of your genes?
Right, right.
And how would you feel if the doctor asked you if you wanted to change the genes of your children?
Right, so in this age, nobody was asking this guy this question. We could safely say that wasn't happening. But Hayah Babaderech, he was coming along the road, V'shama kol tzavacha ba'ir v'omer, and he heard the sound of screaming in the city, and he says, Yehi rason shelo tehe b'toch beiti, may it be your will that this screaming is not taking place within my house, harei zot tefilat shav. In other words, he's praying in vain. Don't say, Yehi rason lefanech, may it be your will, God, that this isn't happening. This is happening, right? You're supposed to say a bracha, either hatova hametiv, or Baruch Dayan Emet. You're supposed to, you have the power to judge whether or not it could get better, right? You have the power to judge or it might not. But really there's an acceptance of what is a good situation and a bad situation, and you have to realize that there's a bracha for each of those situations. Coming back to our Gemara now. Go to 6b3. Well, we have the tradition of not relying on a miracle, not stated as explicitly as the Rambam stated it later on. Al somchim al hanes. You should not rely on a miracle per se. Listen, as much as I would say that the answer, if you went with the Rambam statement, would be don't exactly pray for a miracle. Be open to the possibility that it could happen.
The prayer is not going to happen.
Right. Be open to the possibility it could happen.
Recognize it when it happens.
And then, hatova hameitim. So that would be the way, really, philosophically, that we're approaching. Okay. Let's now go back to our Gemara. Okay, so Rabbi Abahu is going to say, when does one recite the blessing over rain? He's talking about not the blessing now over rain in the Amida, but he's talking about now this blessing that we were reading about in the Mishnah over in Brachot. Mishi yetzei chatan likrat kala. After the groom has gone out to meet the bride. So there, we needed that metaphor to continue. So the groom goes out to meet the bride. Here comes the Jewish wedding. Okay? That is, if you think about Rashi here, what Rashi says, that the drops on the ground extend towards the drops of rain that continue to fall. So, just want to... Hold on one second. Chatan likrat kala. Okay, three lines up in the wide lines of the Rashi. Sheyardu kol kach shekesheha tipa nofelet yotze acheret uvoletet kenegda. So in other words, did you ever experience that there's a little puddle and the rain comes? And there's that beautiful little each drop, especially if the rain is like right and there's a little bit of distance between the drops and it's coming down, and it's like plunk, ding, plunk, ding. You know what I'm saying? Did you ever see that? It's beautiful. It's just so that's when the bracha is said. I think that there's an aesthetic value in here as well, especially the way Rashi describes it. You know, it's just so. The rain coming, and the puddle, the earth, and the puddle is the bride, and that's the metaphor that had been in use since page 3, and then again on page, I just, you know, had mentioned that back on page 6b2, and now we're seeing it play out again. Okay, my mevarech, what's the text of the blessing I'm supposed to say? What does one bless? Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav. Rav Yehuda says in the name of Rav, Modim anachnu lach Hashem Eloheinu. We thank you, Hashem our God, al kol tipa v'tipa shehoradet alanu, for every single drop that you have brought down for us. So Rabbi Yochanan misayim ba'achi, and Rabbi Yochanan concludes the blessing as follows: Ilufinu male shira kayam. Were our mouths as full of song as the sea, ulushonenu rina kamon galav, and our tongue as full of joyous song as its multitude of waves. Ad al yazavunu rachamecha Hashem Eloheinu, until let not your mercy forsake us, Hashem our God. Velo azavunu, as it's not forsaken us. Baruch rov haodaod, blessed are you with most thanksgivings, with all those thanksgivings, with all those abundant thanks that and provisions you've made for us.
There's a wives' tale, right, that it's good luck for there to be rain on the wedding day. I guess that's God looking at the bride and the groom.
There you
acknowledging
go.
The bride and the groom.
There you go. I mean, it really is.
I always thought that was just people are saying that because they want to make somebody feel better because it's raining on their wedding.
I think that's totally associated with the metaphor in Tani. For sure in this Gemara chapter.
There's another tradition. Want to tell them?
I don't know. They say the bride is a nasher. Did you ever hear that? Was it raised on the wedding?
I never heard that one.
You made it up.
Bride is one.
It poured on our wedding night.
But also, I mean, I had some relatives say one thing and other relatives said the other thing. So.
Yeah. I always go with Yishmei Bracha. Rains are blessings. You know, that's what I always go with. And the last time that I did a chuppah, and they thought it was going to rain, I was at the Botanical Gardens. It was beautiful. You were in the old mill. Have you ever been to a wedding at the old mill?
The
New York Botanical. This is gorgeous. I mean, the windows of the mill behind you, and they're long and tall, and you know you're going to have this beautiful reception, and there's candlelight already stemming from the windows because just as the sun is falling, we're going to do the chuppah, and it's and the clouds are coming in, and immediately the maitre d', she radios and she says, inside, and she gets everybody to bring the chairs, because the chuppah is literally out on the patio, and there's a beautiful little stream, and the patio is set up, and I said, no, we have to do it under the stars, we have to be outside, it's going to be gorgeous, trust me, it's going to be gorgeous. She pulls everything inside, while I'm inside doing the ketubah, and I finally, it catches my eye. So, long story short, I get the maitre d'. No, we have time. Get those chairs back out there. She calls all her people. She gets two more people. They bring it out. This is Ariel and Joanna Kipnis. Okay, for those of you who know. She's from Colombia. Ariel's from Argentina. They're a lovely couple. They now live in Denver. Anyhow. So they say, Rabbi, really? Are you going to make us go outside with what's coming? I mean, listen to it. Look at it. I said, no, it's going to be great. It's going to be beautiful. So
you are professional insurance.
Waiting for the punchline.
They set up the chairs. They set up the chuppah. We get outside. I start the ceremony. I'm not going very fast. I'm going a little faster. We get to the Sheva Brachot. We sing all the Sheva Brachot. We break the glass. We run in, and it pours like you can't believe. I mean, as if I had insurance. You couldn't make this stuff up. And the whole crowd was like, because I was the last one in, because I had to save everything from under the chuppah, and they're looking at me.
You had a direct line.
They're looking at me.
What's your radar?
And one of the guys comes over, gives me a drink, and says, you'll need this. Oh my goodness, was it beautiful though. It was literally the moment we needed God to wait. And I said, this is Gishmei Bracha, this is the definition of the rains of blessing. What a story. It doesn't end there, but I won't tell you the other story. We'll get to more Gemara. You want the other story?
Sounds very romantic.
Should I tell you the other story? I'll tell you the other story. Whatever. Because you know what? It was referenced today in the halls of City Council. So I can tell you that. And I didn't bring up the story for Stephen today. Today I had the great privilege and honor of saying the invocation for the first meeting of this New York City Council, City Hall. And it was just a wonderful experience. Very, very profound experience. The two bill packages passed today. Holy, holy work done by the city council today for ensuring the safety of children on buses after the debacle this year, where they're now requiring by law routes get sent to parents, the GPS gets put onto buses, and our friend and our member Ben Kalos was the co-sponsor to this package of legislation that you can't believe, to keep kids safe, and also that there were unfair fines levied on minority business owners to the tune of $10,000 fines for wrongful signs that really were not wrongful but just didn't meet new standards. And they reversed all of that, gave the people back, and gave fines to the vendors who upped their prices for new signs because of the collusion. You know, it was moving. It was moving to see our city council at work today. But meanwhile, the story, Ben and his wife Irene, they're going to have a destination wedding. And we're all going to St. Martin. Oh, so what a beautiful island. I mean, unbelievable, unbelievable. It's you know, within the American territories, it's easy to travel to, right? Is it St. Martin?
It's French.
No, it's not St. Martin. I'm sorry. It's St. Thomas. Another couple is thinking St. Martin, and it's not going to be possible to do the wedding. Anyway, so St. Thomas. So we fly down, and they say, hello, hello, and it's a beautiful day at the hotel, and everybody's going to be transported by these open side vans to the place where the chuppah is, right on the beach. I mean, the most beautiful scene in the postcard and the brochure that you could ever imagine. And all of a sudden we get there, to make it, you know, a little shorter, and the skies open up. Just open up. And rain comes pouring down, and the bride, it's very upsetting. It's upsetting to see, and we don't really know. And the wind blows the top off the chuppah, and I grab the couple of Jamaican, who are from Jamaica, and they're on the island, and a couple of natives from St. Thomas, and we go, and I am explaining to these guys, this is what's called a chuppah. And it needs to be set up like this, and you need to help me get this back into shape. And the sky's raining, and everybody's in the cars, and the photographer can't do the job, and there's nothing, but I'm out there, and I basically turn around and say, this wedding's going to happen. And not a minute later, there's sun. Photographer yells to them to get out of the car. They take these beautiful pictures on the beach. The whole bridal party is there. The lovely couple, the family, everybody's got their, you know, it's like this. There's just such a beautiful thing about a beach wedding. I go, I do the whole ceremony. We're getting back into the open side vehicle to drive up to this little place that's got a covered party happening for them. If the skies didn't open up, storms, winds, tropical stuff. And they drop the plastics over the side of the cars, and I'm nervous as all get out driving up to this mountain to where they have tiki lights going under this covered kind of thatch roof that could have used a few patching up. Talmudic patches here from the Yoreh. But just in between the rains, this lovely couple who deserved it. In other words, they deserved it too, because they brought friends and family. One, they were so generous with helping everybody get down there, and they're lovely folks who serve the community. And I felt as though there was somehow a line. Now, I'm not going to tell you about the time that I was poured on, because now then it'll break my... but I can assure you that it is not divine. I have no major power. There's another time that I called it wrong and ate a lot of crow. Kosher crow. Kosher crow. Okay.
Just at the ceremony, my daughter's wedding exactly was outside, and about an hour before the ceremony, the hostess asked, do you want to take it inside? It looks like it's going to happen. It was raining the whole morning, and just as they were getting, the sun comes out. The whole ceremony, the sun is out.
Wow.
We walk inside to the port from that to next.
See? You see? For brides and grooms. This is for brides and grooms. This is lovely. Anyhow, so but back to Hero. What did you hear in the liturgy for the blessing for rain? What other tefillah do we hear?
We just hear.
Yeah. We hear a beautiful, beautiful reference here to liturgy that we know from the Siddur on Shabbat morning. This is where we know it most from. Right? So take a look at this. Eric, take one of these, pass it along. So the reference here is to some liturgy that sounds like it's coming directly from this beautiful prayer, Nishmat Kol Chai, that is referred to within the Gemara. It's referred to within Masechet Brachot, and it's referred to within Psachim. We do have references to it in the Talmudic era as this beautiful prayer. We see it called a number of things, Nishmat Kol Chai. We see that it's the Nishmat in the Pesach Seder. It's said that you should say this prayer after the one of the final cups of wine, after the third cup of wine, and that you should end Birkat HaMazon with a whole extension of prayers, and this should be said, and it's called their Birkat Hashir. And it's really like a blessing over the song, meaning that we say a blessing over having sung songs of praise and songs of thanks at our Pesach Seder. So you see here that it's got a position in Shabbat Shachri, a position of prominence, really, after you say the Pesukei Zimra, and you finish the section right after Shirat Hayam, oh, now it makes sense. Also, if it is a blessing over a shir, over a song, it's because I just said, Az Yashir Moshe Uvenei Yisrael, I recited the song that Moses and Miriam sang with the children of Israel when they crossed Yam Suf, and so it still makes sense that I should call it a blessing of a song, but there's also a sense that this really is a creative tefillah in and of itself, without it being really a blessing over any song, and that it has a unique and prominent place within the Pesach Haggadah and within the morning Shacharit Shabbat service because of its beauty and its poetry and its wonderful, wonderful sense of giving you a sense of God's wonders and nature's wonders and the ability to pray and our inability to articulate our deepest prayers. The ability to pray and our inability to articulate our deepest prayers. And it's really truly a beautiful, so beautiful a prayer that over the years, introductory poetry was written so that we could stop, if you will, the normal train of Shabbat morning psalms and Pesukei Zimra and recite an introductory piyut, an introductory poem, before we got to Nishmat Kol Chai. And there are many of those, especially in Moroccan tradition, especially in the Edot HaMizrach, in also Tunisian and other African liturgies of the Jews, kind of collections of poetry, 17th, 18th, 19th centuries, the work still goes on with writing some of that poetry. And it's just such a powerful, beautiful prayer that I wanted to show you that some of the language here for the rain is taken directly from here or is parallel at the time of the rabbis in the Talmud to this language that was being put together in the Haggadah and in the Shacharit service for Shabbat. And it's just so connected to life that I think really the bridge to rain is that rain is life. And so to the kind of seas of prayer that we hope to achieve our life affirming. So take a look. The top part on 334 in the Siddur, by the way, is one of those introductory piyutim that's not attributed to another author, but it is later and another author. I believe it's Yehuda Alevi. And then Nishmat starts in the block, kind of in the middle, right? So Nishmat Kol Chai, the breath of all life, or the souls of all living, Tivarech et Shimcha Adonai Eloheinu, may bless you God, Veruach Kol Basar, and all the spirit that's in the flesh, Tifayeret Romem Zichrecha Malkeinu Tamid, for your, we will exalt you, all living flesh, Min HaOlam Vad Olam Atayel, eternity of worlds, your God, Mivaladecha Ein Lanu Melech Goel Moshiach, Hode Amatzil, Umufarnes Umerachem, you're going to provide sustenance, and you're going to provide compassion at all times, and in every time of trouble, Ein Lanu Melech Elata, you're the only King, Elohe Rishonim V'Achronim, Eloha Kol Briot, of the early, and you could say Rishonim and Achronim, the beginnings and the ends, you could say the first creations and those to the very last. Eloha Kol Briot, you're the God of all creation. Adon Kol Atolodot, the God of every unfolding generational reality. Am Hula Barova Tishbachot, that you're the one who, to whom our praises are directed. Aminahegol Amova Chesed Uvriotav Barachamim, you direct the world with kindness and compassion. Varonai lo yanum velo yishan, God will neither slumber nor sleep. Hameorer yeshenim, who wakes up the sleepy. Hamekitz nir damim, and makes rise the ones falling asleep or unconscious. Hamesiach ilamim, vamatir asurim, frees the captive and brings and stirs those who are fettered, frees those who are fettered, umatir asurim, frees the captive, al somech noflim, lift up the fallen, zokef kfufim, makes straight the bent, l'cha levadcha anachnu modim, just to you we thank. Now, here is where our Gemara mentioned, ilufinu malei shira kayam, were our mouths filled like the like shira kayam, with song, like the seas are filled with water, ulshonenu rina kamon galav, and we should be like the countless waves, our words of praise and our prayers. V'sif totenu shevach k'merchave rakia. And so what it's making reference to here is the rains and the seas and the waters and the beautiful heavens, ve'enenu, Mary wrote, and our eyes should shine like the sun and like the moon, ve'yadenu frushot k'nishrei shamayim, and our hands should be like spread like the wings of the birds of heaven, v'raglenu kalot kayalot, and our legs should be swift like the rams or the swiftest deers. Ein anachnu the gazelle, ein anachnu maspikin lehodot lecha. We are humbled. We have not the power to grant you all the thanks necessary. Adonai Eloheinu ve'Elohei Avoteinu, ulevarech et shemecha, to bless your name, v'ribei revavo pamim atovot, and for all the goodness you've done for us. So the themes of our blessing for rain are exactly this paragraph that started with filling our mouths like this, like the waves of the sea, and all the way down to all the goodnesses and all the thanks we have for all the bestowal of goodness and bestowal of provision that you've made. And so here, that is Ema Ela Hodaot. Amar Rava says, let's say the God of thanksgivings, the God of those moments of thanksgiving that we have, that the rain should remind us of. And is it the rain in and of itself? Yes. Is it the rain reminding us of all those moments of thanksgiving that we have in our lives? Yes. So the rain becomes not in and of itself only the direct object of the blessing, but the recognition of God, who is, like we said in the Amidah, the one who is the powerful source of all rains. Here, God is the powerful source of all the thanksgivings that we can be thankful for. Rav Papa says, Hilkach, therefore, turn the page, we should say both endings, Nemreihu letarvaihu, El hahodaot v'rov hahodaot, God of thanksgivings and many thanksgivings. And I think what that means is that, God, you have given thanksgivings in the past, and there is a way to understand that as saying, please give us thanksgivings in the future. And that's not a tefillah l'shav. The authors of this part of the Gemara know the Mishnah we looked at, and maybe we needed to look at that part. They were thankful enough to make a bracha for all these kinds of moments. This is praying to God, not only for the natural phenomenon itself, but for all the thanksgivings we're about to experience. And given that we're hoping for Shlema, we hope that we can say, it's not for Shav, not for nothing, that to please God, God should send Refuah Shlema and mercy to our friend and Eric's friend and fellow camper. And I think that it's a good note to end on, that rain tonight has seen as tzedakah, as meeting with the earth in this wonderful moment of romantic kind of reality to make fertile all the world. It's seen as the sign of not only goodness for the earth, but please God's sign of thanksgiving in our lives and all the thanksgivings we've had.
Thank you.
Careful.
Yeah.
Okay.